Hallelujah. Come on. Amen. And how many are going to sing of the goodness of God? Amen. Amen. If we're going to sing about anything, we ought to sing about the goodness of God. Amen. That's what God has called us to. Amen. We're excited about you being here with us today. Amen. And we're thankful. Amen. Give the Lord a hand praise again for them. Amen. You got Kevin Hannah and Jessica, my daughter, and Michelle on the piano. Praise God. God is good. Amen. So today I want to talk to you about a life transformed. A life transformed. And I choose as a sub-talk today, what about the change? You know, so much of our lives can be targeted about, you know, being around just doing the right stuff, doing what's appropriate, doing what is expected. But God really wants to see a transformation take place in our lives. I mean, he really wants to see us made new creations in Christ Jesus. And our text is coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23. So I want to open up this message today by making a big fat claim or a big bold statement. Can I do that? Is that all right for me to make a big bold statement? Amen. I want to say this, and I want to say it with emphasis. Big bold statement. God has promised us new life. Oh, come on, somebody. You ought to get excited about that. I said, God has promised us new life, you know? And this new life is about really understanding that it just tells us that the old life was not adequate. Amen. Come on. It wasn't adequate to what really we really felt fulfilled or purposeful or had any plans for our life. We just didn't know. God has promised us a new life. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I'll hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and I'll heal their land. Okay, I got that out of the way. Now I can stop reference that scripture. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Everybody say all things. God wants there to be such a transformation in our life that we're all new. I mean, turn to your neighbor and say, how new are you? Amen. How new are you? God wants to see transformation happens in our life. And this is what I know about God. God makes all things new. You know, and this goes contrary to the natural plan or natural order of anything. Nothing in our natural world goes from being old to being new. Nothing. You know, I mean, it can be the same color. It can be the same type. It can be the same model. But you know what? If you get a new, it's different from the old. Come on. It's different from the old. Matter of fact, the progression of life, the natural progression of life is to go from new to old. It's to go from good to bad. It's to go from fresh to rotten. Come on, somebody. Y'all know. I mean, we live in a community of farmers. I know you guys know about rotten fruit. Come on. You know, I mean, I cannot go to get a rotten papaya and ever expect it to be anything more than rotten. Come on, somebody. But in order for there to be a change, for something to go from old to new, it takes a divine impact. It takes a force that's outside of the natural boundaries of life to change it. And this is what God did for us. This is what he did for us. He makes all things new. You know, I ask this question, and I typically do this whenever I'm researching or writing or just reading scripture. I ask questions. How can my life really be different? How can my life be different? I shared with the first service how, you know, when I was growing up in Atlanta, Georgia, you know, I stuttered as a young boy growing up, and I still do sometimes now. It just doesn't bother me as much. Maybe it bothers others more than it bothers me. It just doesn't bother me as much. But
But one other problem that I had is that, man, I used to use foul language all the time. It was just kind of like, my mom never heard me use foul language because I was afraid of her. I mean, anybody know what I'm talking about? I was afraid of her. She was, not my mom has never heard me use foul language. But my friends, they heard me. And it was bad. It was bad. It was just super, I mean, it was so bad. I remember one day as a high schooler, I was going to school. I got up one day. We have service. I was in church all the time. I had a drug problem when I was a kid. You know, I was drugged to Bible study, drugged to Sunday school, drugged to midweek service, drugged to the evangelistic service, drugged to every service we had. Anytime the doors of the church was open, we were there. You know, and that was just, and I loved it. I loved, you know, me and my son got it. We was back at my home church in Atlanta. And I went there to visit. You know what? And it's the same church. It's the same. There's a great spirit about them, a spirit of holiness. They really, really take what they do seriously. You know, it's not a real passive thing with them. They still sing the same songs they sung when I was there more than 30 years ago. I mean, when they wrote the word, what is that word? Relevant. They never put that word in their dictionary. It was not about, you don't have to change the music. If it worked for, you know, it was good enough for mama, it was good enough for great mama, it's good enough for me. Come on, give me that old time religion. That's what it was all about, right? I mean, so that's where it was. That's the way it was. But the spirit of the people was still the same. So I had this problem that I would go to a service on Sunday and Monday, and I'm really convicted, you know, because I mean, I was going up to get saved every time they had a special meeting. I was going to get saved because I knew that things weren't right and what I was doing wasn't working. So I remember going to school one day. I was going to high school and I used to catch the bus to school and I said, you know what? Today I'm going to be really, really good. I'm only going to swear 10 times. I'm only going to do it 10 times today. I'm going to put some boundaries on my language, right? I was going to do it. I used them all up before I got off the bus to get into the school. I used them all up. And that's how bad it was. It was terrible. It was terrible. And so I asked myself, how can my life really be different? How can a change really take place? Well, I remember when God filled me with his spirit and I had an encounter with God, you know, the first thing that left was that desire or need to use foul language. You know, that was the first thing that left. It was like, I know some people might say, well, I still struggle with that today because I get mad. Well, get mad, but sin not. Come on, somebody. You know, I mean, you know, let the Holy Spirit take control of your life. And that's what happened. So how can my life be different? How can I break from the past? You know, I mean, many of us, when you come to Christ, you come with baggage. Some of you still carrying it around today. You still got baggage. You're trying to get rid of. You say, I wish I can get rid of this baggage. I can get rid of this weight that I'm carrying that seems to just go with me no matter where I go. You know, sometimes we think by changing the church, it can change the baggage. Come here, we take it with us. Or changing the denomination, or changing the ministry, or changing the location, or moving to another state, or moving to another. But we still take, and we wonder, how come I keep running to the same problem? Well, because you still got that baggage. The baggage didn't belong to the place you was going. It belonged to you. You got to deal with it. Deal with the baggage of our life. How can I break free from my past? John chapter 1, verse 1 to 3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. That life was the light of men. You know, God lets us know some things that first of all, God has given us Jesus Christ. Amen. He's given Jesus as his only begotten son. And when he gave Jesus, he gave the very best that he had for us. And so we're not redeemed by the blood of goats and bullocks and oxen and sheep, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And his blood never loses its power. Amen. It is that same blood, amen, that reaches to the highest mountains and flows to the lowest valleys and still never loses its power. It's that same power that was on the day of Pentecost when they were all in the upper room and the house was filled with the presence of God. That same power was at work. That same power. God has given us Jesus. And he says from the beginning that Jesus was the Word of God. He was the Word. that was made flesh. Amen. He was with God, and he was God. Everything that God was embodied in Jesus. You know what? You cannot separate a person from the Word. Amen. Your Word is your bond. You know? That's why it's so, when people violate a trust with their words, that's why it's so hard to get over it. It's not hard to get over, you know. Someone say something 1 minute and then they do something, it's hard to get over it. Because our word are connected to us. Jesus is also declared to be, amen, the container of life. Amen. Life lives in him. That out of him flows life. That means everything that we have, everything we will ever be, comes from who he is. It flows from him. His life will be the light, but will bring life to men. That just basically means that if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Come on. If you don't have Christ, you're missing something in your life. Christ becomes a necessary force for us to have life. He's promised this. And John chapter 10, verse 10 says, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. You know, a little over a year or so ago, I was standing here in this church and I was reflecting and I said, you know what? I says, you know, at that time, I'm 54 years old at the time. I got 3 adult children that were doing well, and then I have two grandchildren, you know, and you know, got a good marriage, and we've been married for more than 30-something years, you know, and I'm like, hey, Lord, I've had life, but now I'm ready to have it more abundantly. Come on, somebody. Amen. Amen. Have you ever made that shift? That God, just existing, it's not just what I'm calling, what I'm looking for today. I'm looking for you to move me to the place of destiny for my life. I'm ready for the change. Come on, somebody. I'm ready for the change. I'm ready for God to do something. So God promises not only life, but life more abundantly. That there's a fruitfulness that comes from our life. So what is this new life? What is this new life? Well, there's a couple of things I want to highlight. Number one, the new life is unlimited. It's a life that is unlimited. You know, most people live their life with limits on them. I mean, we know what it's like to be limited, to be unrestrained, to live a life unrestrained. You know, to live this life is about living a life that is more abundant. That's actually not just being better than your past, but moving forward into your destiny, right? Getting to the place that God wants you to be. See, it's easy to live life under restrictions, right? I mean, and many times, the more restrictions, the easier it is for you to live. I was talking to a guy one day. We was having dinner down in Kona, and this guy was there. He was a friend of another guy. He's from Korea. He's from, I'm not sure if it was North Korea or South Korea. And he said something to me that I thought was quite interesting. He said, you know what America needs? He said, America needs a dictator. You know, and I'm looking at him like, are you kidding me? You know, and that's what he told me. He says, America really needs a dictator. He said, do you realize how easy it is to live under a dictator? You don't have to make any decisions. They make them all for you. They tell you exactly what to do, where to go, how to do. You know, it reminded me from the time when I was in the Army. You know, when I went into basic training, the drill sergeant says, look, let me tell you something. You're in the Army now. He says, and there's a right way to do things, and there's a wrong way to do things, and there's the Army way of doing things. He says, and the first two don't matter, right? So you had to do it the Army way. I mean, and they was going to take those 8 weeks or so of training and teach you how to do it the Army way. I mean, the Army way had a way of, you know, they wake you up at 0:30 in the morning, and they said the first thing you need to do is go and exercise. Now, I couldn't just choose and say, I think I'll sleep in today. You know, because I was living life under some restrictions, amen, tight controls for a season. And what I found is that, you know, if you did anything consistent for 8 weeks, I mean, it'll become a part of your life. I mean, try it one day. Try to get up and read the Bible consistently for 8 weeks, and you won't be able to put the Bible down. Someone says, really? Is that how I can get into the Word more? Yeah, just jump in and do it. 8 weeks. You don't know how hard it is to do something consistently for 8 weeks. But that's what they did. And they realized that in that 8 weeks time frame, they can almost teach a person to do anything because they teach them to live a life under restriction. And it's easy to do that. I mean, there's no concept of abundance or blessings in a life under restrictions. You just basically just do what's been told, and as long as you do what's being told, you're okay. And I tell you what, I admit, I found it quite comforting that the military, when I was in the military, that they had guidance and standards and things like that, because there was always opportunities to exceed the standard if you wanted to. You know, there's times you can fall below the standard too, but when you fell below it, it wasn't so good. You know, change. Change is easily accepted when the change is expected to be bad. You know, do we really have expectations that things will be good, that the next change in my life is going to be a good change? You can almost see, I lost my job, so I'm not going to be able to feed my family. See how it goes? Well, I lost my job, so that means I can't feed my family. It isn't that I lost my job, so God's got something new for me. See what I'm saying? It's a shift that takes place. God's got something new. God's got something different. But it's easy to live life under. This is what I call, this is the fruit of the carnal mindset. And this is the thing we're trying to address today in this message. That there's a carnal mindset that we have. Romans chapter 8, verses 6 and 7 says this: to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither can be. Verse 8 says, so then they that are in the flesh, look at this, that are in the flesh cannot please God. I mean, it doesn't matter how much your flesh want to do it. I wanted to stop cursing. I felt like it was something that was not really needed, but for some reason my flesh made a demand on that for my life. And even though I wanted to do it, but he says in the flesh cannot please God. That means we need something that takes us beyond the flesh. First Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, 21 to 23 says this: and you who are sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind, everybody say mind, enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now have he reconciled. Man, he made a change in us. Verse 22 says, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. God is trying to fix us in a way that is a permanent fix in our lives. And he knows how to work it out. Verse 23, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not removed away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which is preached unto every creature which is under the sun, where I Paul, have made a minister. Look, this new life that we have, a couple of things. This new life is a life that really has been changed. You know, many people want to come to God and just want to add him to our life and say, okay, Lord, I'll just add you to my life. You know, I'm living my life, and I'm just going to add you to it. I'll let you be a part of my life. We invite him to be a part. But this new life is not about having Jesus as a part of your life, but allowing him to actually change your life. Allowing him to change it. It's the new life. Colossians 1:21 says, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. He says, our mind. I love this. He says, in Ephesians 2, he echoes that. And you have he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Look, he's letting us know that there were some things that was just kind of part of our life. But look what God did. But God commended his love toward us, that while we was yet sinners, Christ died for us. Man, aren't you glad about that, man? Aren't you glad? I am so glad that he didn't wait until I got it right. He didn't wait until I could fix my cursing. He didn't wait until I can fix the lust that was in my heart. He didn't wait until I fixed, amen, the activities of my hands that was contrary to his plan that he had for my life. He didn't wait for me to fix it. Aren't you glad about it? Amen. But God commended his love toward us. He looked beyond our faults and he saw what we needed. And he says, yes, I love you and I care about you and I desire to see you be who I've called you to be. God demonstrated his love for us. That while we was yet sinners, he died for us. He did not wait. He did not wait. He did not wait for us to get it right. You know what? He's still not waiting for us to get it right. You know, some people say, well, I would come to God, but I've done so much in my past. I've messed up. And I've got to, you know, we feel like we have to balance the scale somehow. You know, I've done so much wrong in my life that I can't come to God because he doesn't want me. He knows the type of person that I am. Aren't you glad about it that God knows the type of person that you are? He knows you so much, and he loves you so much that despite all of the stuff that he knows about you, he still loves you. He still commended his love for us. He didn't wait for us because we have been given grace. Everybody say grace. Grace is powerful because grace, it enables us to go beyond what we could naturally do. When Zerubbabel was faced with the mountain, an obstacle in his life that he could not go over, he could not go around, he could not go through. He said the people of God are shouting, grace, grace. He says, and when he shouted grace, the mountains would be made a plain. Come on. Grace is able to level the field of your life. Amen. And to move the obstacles in your life. Grace is able to help you because grace has nothing to do with you. But it has to do with this love that he's commended toward you. So much of our life, we try to live it, trying to live up to a standard that is unreachable. Even Paul said, he said, even though he had all these great accolades about his life, he says, these things are nothing because I just want him. They don't balance the scales of our life. You know, we do so much bad. So he says, well, I'll give the charity. I'll give to a church. Or I'll do this. Or I'll serve. I'll do everything I can. I'm trying to balance the scale. And it stays unbalanced. I have to preach a message called Unbalanced. I think that's a good message. I'm trying to balance the scale. So I try to do something good, hoping I can balance the scale. I try to help somebody, trying to balance the scale. I try to give into somebody's life to try to balance the scale. I try to give them my time to balance the scale. I volunteer to try to balance the scale. But nothing can balance the scales of sin but the blood of Jesus Christ. He gave his life. And when he gave his life, it balances. It took all away the sin and the pain of our life and just balanced the scale. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can do that. It was God's unmerited favor. It was undeserved. I didn't deserve it. I didn't do something so good that he would give his life for me. The Bible talks about wicked works. Wicked works affects our mind. Affects how we think. How we perceive things, it warps and impacts our thinking and of who God really is in our life. Oh, the new life is a life that has been changed. The new life is a new mindset, right? It's a resetting of the mind, the thought processes. To when I approach God, I don't approach him as one that's ready to crush me because of my sin. But one that has paid the price and made available, made access to, given us access to the Father. The Word of God says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and that perfect will of God. The mind is difficult. It's so difficult. You know, we have difficulties with our mind. It's something difficult to control our mind. David was on the rooftop after when the kings had went out to battle. And he was on the rooftop one day just taking a break. You know, being a king is hard work. He had all these people that was under his authority and power. But while all the kings were out to warfare, he was out and he noticed a woman bathing. And all of a sudden his mind started saying, you know what, I'm the king. I could take her if I want her. Because I'm the king. I got liberty because some other kings would do it with no problem. Doesn't bother nobody. It's no big deal. His thought process is what led him into a place of sin. That really took this man that was a man after God's own heart and in one moment turned him into an adulterer. Then when he found out that she was pregnant, all of a sudden it transcribed from adulterer to a murderer. Plotted to kill this man. And then he took her as his wife to try to cover his sin. All because the mind. I can't stop things from coming into my mind. You know, people think, well, I can control my mind. You can't control thoughts that come into your mind. You got to realize that the enemy, the Bible says, he is the prince of the power of the air. So thoughts come through our mind all the time. The question is, what are you going to do with that thought? My pastor used to say it like this: if you study long, you study wrong. Come on. I mean, if you start allowing your mind to kind of just run amok, but we have to condition when you begin to do things to get our mind. It's hard. It's difficult for a mind to change. It amazes me. It's difficult. You know, people stay in abusive situations because it's hard. The mind has got them trapped. Because they don't see any other way. They stay in abusive relationships. They stay in abusive situations because their mind has got them trapped. It's not that the person has them trapped, but the mind has got them trapped because they feel like there's no other options. And in some cases, it'll actually go to the point where they feel like they deserve it. I remember a missionary was talking to us. He was a missionary, I think it was in India, and they was going into these brothels, and they was going in to try to reach these people for Jesus. But their goal was not merely just to close down the brothels, but to get these young ladies in and get their relationship right with God and really begin to remove the need for that type of industry in that community. And he told the story about one day he was driving on the side of the road. He was right. His driver was taking him somewhere, and they was driving. There was this man beating this woman, and they just passed by. They didn't say anything. He passed by, and the guy said, and so the missionary from Western said, "Hey, shouldn't we do something about that? We should stop that." He says, "No." He says, "Don't get involved. Don't get involved." He says, "No, we really need to do something about this." He says, "Don't get involved." Well, he decided, he convinced the driver to turn around and go back, and they said, and they stopped the man from beating the woman, and then the woman got mad and started beating him. Started beating him. That's my husband. See, this is a mindset. When the mind gets convinced that this is the only option, I'm here to tell you, that's what it begins to just record. That right there is just the process. They just say, "I'll recover. I'll just do better next time." But Jesus said, but the word of God says this in Philippians chapter 2, "But let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal to God." Now, the rest of it says, but he humbled himself as a servant. But look, he recognized who he was. He recognized his identity in Christ. That that Christ recognized that he was a person of authority because he was in the image of God. And each one of us, God has created us in his image. He's called us to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. God, there's power in you. There's power in what you say. There's power that's invested in you that comes from Almighty God. But the enemy would desire to make us feel like that the call to believe in God is a call to weakness, but really is a call to great strength. He said, he didn't count it robbery. Our vision at this church is real simple. We have a fourfold vision. It's number one is that we would raise up committed followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, I'm not so interested in you following the Assemblies of God or following a pastor or following me or following a church or following. No, we want you to be committed to following Jesus Christ. We want him to be the Lord of your life. Now, everything that we do, it really is a celebration of who he is. If he is the Lord of your life, you'll do the things that please him, that honor him. You know, I don't come to church to get to heaven. I don't come to church to get saved. I come to church because I'm already saved. Come on. Amen. I worship not because I'm trying to get close to God. I'm already close to God. He lives in me. Come on, somebody. The word of God, he lives in me. I don't have to do anything to kind of work this thing up in my flesh so I can get close to. No, God, he said, a spirit of God dwells in you. We need committed followers of Jesus Christ. He wants you to be powerful in prayer. He wants you to recognize that prayer is not just a ritual thing. It is the investment in our relationship with God. Yeah. In the Old Testament, in the book of Acts, the Bible says when they came under pressure and they began to pray, the whole place began to shake. Amen. Amen. When was the last time you prayed and the place started shaking? Powerful in prayer. And then they began to speak the word of God with boldness, with strength and with power. It began to come forth. We want to be purposeful in life, recognizing that you're not here by accident. Amen. It's not just a fluke thing that you showed up on the scene. It's not by accident that you're in Na'alehu, Hawaii, sitting at Na'alehu Assembly of God on November the 1st, 2020. God knew you was going to be here. He planned for you to be here. And he's got a plan for your life. You're a person of purpose, and that one of our goals here is to make sure that each person understands that you are a person of purpose and that you're not limited because we're in Na'alehu. I mean, most people can't even pronounce it, right? You know, I mean, I love talking to people on the phone. They try to read the address. I said, it's just pronounced the way it's spelled. You don't even have to Americanize it. Just use the phonetics the way it's there, and it'll be all right. It'll work. But we want you to be purposeful in life. We want to recognize that God has you here for purpose. And lastly, and this really talks about being effective in our witness. And effectiveness in our witness deals with us understanding that God has chosen us, called us to both know Christ and to make him known. That's it. We need to know him for ourselves and to make him known. I still didn't correct it. I'm sorry. I forgot. To be effective, we must have a transformed life. We must be transformed. We're not getting there. This is not a slow-baked process. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Something happens that day that you accept Christ into your life that transforms the assignment of your life and the person that you are. It changes us. We must be transformed. And it starts in our mind. It's an inside job. Or I should say it begins in the inside. Romans 12:2 says, and be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I believe that, you know, God is trying to do something in us that is so profound that it makes a permanent impact on our life. You know, but we live in a world where permanency is something that is almost frowned upon. You know, I mean, permanency is, we frown upon permanent institutions like marriage. People frown upon, we don't want to get married because, marriages end in divorce. Duh. Because if you don't get married, you can't get divorced. Okay. So in order for me to stop divorcing, I don't want to get married. Because marriage ended. Stop. There's some permanency about our relationships that we should never undermine those permanent things. Those things will last. I mean, so it's important. Permanent things. He wants to transform us. I mean, I shared this morning as we was talking, I was thinking about how about a year or so ago, Minda was out working in the garden, and she found this big, huge, bright green caterpillar. You know, bright green. Really, really pretty. Had a big old spot on the side of it and stuff. It was just a big green caterpillar, you know. And so we put it into our aquarium, which we turned into a terrarium, because aquariums are for wet stuff. Terrariums for dry stuff. So we put it in there, and Leilani would go look at it and see what it was doing. We saw over a period of time how it began to churn and it changed and it went from this bright green to this really dark looking brown color. And then all of a sudden it went into this cocoon. And something was happening, you know. It started out being a beautiful caterpillar, but then when it finished its transformation, it was a big moth, you know. We wanted it to be a butterfly, but butterflies must start out ugly and come out pretty. But it started out pretty and ended up ugly. but it's a big old moth. But the one thing that I realized about that moth is that it went through a transformation, and it will never be a caterpillar again. Can you get that? It never would go back. And I believe that's the type of transformation God wants to make in our heart, to where we recognize that when we make this transition, that it's so deep, it is so real, it is so profound, that it resists what we ever were before. Matter of fact, that moth can now fly high above all the things that it was before. It was relegated to the ground. So the new life is a life that's been changed. It's marked with a new mindset, and it's a life that provides evidence. You know, the evidence of what that thing could be was reflected in the change. You know, in the mainland in Georgia and some of the places, we have these big old oak trees, big huge oak trees, and they have a little seed, little acorn. That's the seed for that oak tree, and in that little seed is everything that tree could ever be, in that little seed. And those things grow huge, very tall, very big, very wide, and it all started out. And God knew everything that seed contained. And let me say something to you, my brother, my sister. God looks at you, and he knows everything that is contained in you, all the possibilities of what you could be and what you could become in his hands. A life change is... It's a life that provides proof. He said that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. These things are part of the change that takes place in our life. It is a life that declares that God is. It declares his goodness, that God is good. And it declares that I've been changed. I've been changed. There's so many things that God desires to do in our life, but he lets us know that change is not something that we just make happen. It's something that takes place because of a touch from God. Ezekiel looks at it like this. In Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, "A new heart will I also give you, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will take out the stony heart out of your flesh and give you a heart." Now, I know there's a lot of imagery and stuff that's in here, but when you think about a stone and you think about flesh, you think about the difference in their pliability and their ability for things to move them. A stone is immovable. It's rock. It's something that's not affected. But a heart, pliable. A heart is something that is moved. The heart is kind of like the emotional center of our life. You know, this change that he's talking about, we're not just talking about obedience. You know, obedience is a good thing. It's a good thing. Amen. We learn through obedience. It's a good thing. But this is not just about obedience. Look what the word of God says here in Exodus chapter 19. He says, "Now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, I will and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the church is mine." See, obedience is connected to identity, right? You know, I don't know how we do this in other houses, but this is how we do it in our house, right? It's about identity. It's about separating us from others. And really, a lot of the commandments that God gave the Jewish people had nothing to do with going to heaven. It had to do with separating them from the people around them, from the ungodliness that was taking place in their midst. From the people around. It was about identity. It was about making a distinction of who they were as opposed to anyone else in the world, separating them unto him. So it's not just about obedience, because obedience is easy. You know, if you're in a world where you are restricted, it's all about obedience. Or maybe a better word is compliance. It's not about compliance. Look what it says here in Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. He says, "Wherefore the Lord saith, for as much as his people draw near to me with their mouths and with their lips, and they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precepts of men." He said, look, he says, they draw near with me with their lips. They worship me. They come close to me. They do all the things that I want them to do. They comply with all the rules. They meet all the standards. They check all of the boxes. He said, compliance is It's about checking the box. It's about following the rules. It's just an outside activity that can be done by anybody. You know, anybody can jump in a car and drive it under the speed limits. You know what? You don't even have to have a license to drive under the speed limits. Even though you're supposed to have a license to drive. See, because I have the license, it gives me authority to do it. Not having a license, it doesn't say I don't have the ability to do it. I just don't have the authority to do it. It's an outside activity. So this is not about obedience or compliance. It is a change of heart. Change of heart. When the heart changes, it changes everything in our lives. It's about a life being transformed. When a life is transformed, and our heart is connected to God, it changes everything about us. And this is what God wants. At the end of the day, He didn't care about our money. He didn't care about our talent. He didn't care about our gifting. He didn't care about all the things that we can do on our own. At the end of the day, He says, render your heart, not your garment, not your stuff. Give me your heart. When we give God our heart, it changes us and helps us to fulfill His plan. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You, Lord Jesus.